We're not going to have a full sermon today, but I do feel led to give you a little sermonette, okay? Something that's just been on my mind and on my heart. So we planted this church a few years ago, and the heart was you plant a church to reach a people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Church planting should be the greatest evangelistic tool there is. You look in the New Testament, you see them planting churches in different towns and different cities, and you're called to a people to reach, and the Holy Spirit is the one who plants churches. Now, church is fantastic to come and to sit and to worship. That's part of church life, but our goal alone is not to just attend church, is not even just to build relationships. That's not our goal. Even though that can become comfortable, and that's a wonderful part of church, amen? It's a beautiful thing. But our Lord Jesus gave us a commission and a commandment. A commission means we're in it together. And he said, go throughout the world, which includes Wakefield and Saugus and Stoneham and Reading and Linfield and Peabody and Lynn and beyond, Haverhill. He said, go throughout the world and preach the gospel, which is the good news that Christ has died according to the scriptures, and that Christ has risen according to the scriptures, and that Christ is coming again according to the scriptures, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And he says at the very end, behold, I'm with you always, which is the greatest part of that. I am with you to do that. You know what God's grace has done over the past 5 years for us? We have baptized 41 people by the grace of God. Is that awesome? Probably 33 of those people, 34 of those people are still in the life of the church. Some have moved on and some have fell away. That's part of the Great Commission. That's how it is. But the reason I'm telling you is today because I want to relight a fire within you that maybe has gone out. A hope for your family and friends to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Do you know that 85% of people that are converted to Christianity and put their faith in Jesus, that happens through a close family member or a friend? 85%. God uses you in the station you're at your work, with your family, with your friends. 85%, you will be the instrument of the gospel that is called to share the gospel, and you will see something miraculous happen in some of the people you share the gospel with. They will believe, they will be saved, and their hearts and their lives and their mind and the whole trajectory of their life will be changed forever. This is something we should be praying for, praying towards, and never forget that as a cross that Jesus calls us to bear every day of our life. If not, we will get caught and tossed to and fro in the weight of this world and give our life to lesser matters and lesser things. The greatest call of our life is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the greatest calling of our life is that people look at our life and it brings glory to Jesus. The way we talk, the way we work, the way we treat others, the way we serve, the way we spend our time. We are called to be lights in this world that draw people to Jesus. And the reason I'm sharing this with you, because I want that fire to be in your soul, because sometimes that can take years. You might plant a seed that you don't think is sprouting, and 10 years later, you might see that gospel come to light in someone's soul. Someone might be watching you, and you don't even know it. How are they going to act? How are they going to live? Do they really believe what they claim to believe? Is their life going to show it? And they'll be at home, and they'll be in their room with no one around. They'll pray and say, God, if you're there, would you show yourself true to me? Because something has happened in this person's life, and you may never know about it. You know, some of the people you've impacted the greatest, you'll never know about it till you get to the kingdom of God in heaven. Okay? I want us to continue to have a fire for evangelism, that we might be instruments for our family and friends and anyone who God calls us to, that we might share the light of the gospel and live for that truth. Amen? So when we think about those testimonies today, think about somebody, probably not just one, but many people have shared the gospel and modeled the gospel for many of these people in this that are giving testimonies today. They say it's some crazy number that you have to, for most people, you have to hear the gospel at least 7 to 14 times before it takes. So every person who was up here today, multiple people modeled and shared the gospel with them until it came alive in their hearts. So what we're going to do is I'm just going to pray for these men and women before they come up, and then we will dive into the testimonies. Heavenly Father, would you strengthen all these people, your children who are about to speak in this time? Would you make this just a powerful time? Would you bless Roger and Danny and Dennis and David and Katie? Instruments of you, lights of you, and let this story show off your wonderful grace and glory. Amen. Roger, you're up first.
I don't know how I got elected to go first. Here I am. Well, you know, my wife was talking to me yesterday about what I should say, but basically an outline. And I'm not good at outlines. I'm not a real good planner. So I did think about this a lot. And so I'm going to start at the beginning and kind of end up at basically the end, like we all would in a story. And so I was raised with eight brothers and sisters in Denver. And I had, I was raised in the Catholic Church. So I thank God that my parents at least took me to church, and I was aware of there was a God, and he was powerful. But I still felt like something was missing in my life, even as a child. And unfortunately, as some people have gone through, I happened to be molested by a priest as a child. And it skewed my view of God. And I even knew that as a young man. You know, I was 15, 16 years old. I was struggling with life. I didn't know what I was going to do, where I was going to go. And I hit high school, and I'm living the happy life. I think I know a lot about the world. And like any 18-year-old would, 15, 16, you think, yay, I know everything. Well, I was still feeling that emptiness. And so happens that the year I graduated from high school, I got a construction job. Well, you know, I love construction workers because they're just down-to-earth, rugged, tough guys. They just, you know, it's a working man's world, and I appreciated that. Well, my first week on the job, we're all sitting around, and they were cussing, and I usually didn't cuss anyway just because I wasn't a cusser, but I'm like, well, I can cuss too, so. And we're sitting there just, you know, I'm trying to be like a man, what I thought a man was. And I looked over, and there's a guy sitting over there reading a Bible under the tree, all by himself. And the guys I was with were like, oh, don't pay attention to him. He's one of those Bible thumpers. And I was like, Bible thumpers? They're like, yeah, he's one of those Jesus freaks. He preaches Jesus and all that. And they all had a big laugh. And I was like, well, I go to church. I go to the Catholic Church, you know. But they're like, oh, well, that's okay for you. But, you know, most of them weren't churchgoers. Well, lo and behold, and this is no surprise to me now that I've been a Christian a long time, God, he put me there. And so I think he does that for all of us. He puts us at a place, you know, for his purpose and for us to grow and to realize that we need him more than we realize. And since I'd been raised in a church, I didn't realize, you know, that's just where I was born. We went to church every Sunday, but I didn't get the relationship part. So it wasn't but I did feel that void. Well, I'm looking at that guy under that tree, and I realized I better go talk to that guy, because you don't tell an 18-year-old stay away from somebody. They go right to him. And those guys are like, you're going to go over and talk to him? And I'm like, sure. I got a big mouth. I can go talk. So I went over there, and I started talking to him. Well, this guy was a total down-to-earth, good Christian man. And he believed and walked the talk. He walked what he spoke. What the Bible said, that's what he did. And so we struck up a conversation. He got right to the point. I'll say that. And as many of you in here are believers, and some that may not be, but it's hard to do sometimes for some of us to share our faith or to even bring God up, you know, in a tough world. But this guy was not embarrassed to Jesus or the cross. And he said, well, you know, he said, tell me about yourself. So I told him, you know, hey, I'm 18. I just got out of high school. I don't know what I'm doing with my life. Basically, that was the narrative I'm giving him. And he was like, well, and I had told him about the church I was going to. He goes, well, if you were thinking incorrectly about who God is and Jesus and even the church you go to, would you want to know? And I thought about it for a minute. I'm like, well, sure. And he says, well, I have a book in my car you can read that's specifically for somebody like you that's really searching for a way. You've been churched, but maybe not correctly so. And I was like, sure, I'll read it. So I took the book. He said, you know, hit me up next week or two after you read it and let me know what you think. So I go read the book. And, you know, I have to be honest with you, it totally answered every question that I had, because I was searching for an answer for the void that was in my life, even though I knew who God was and that I had been raised in a church and all those other things, and why bad things happen to good people anyway. You know, we're in a fallen world. It's a hard world, but God's still in control. And that book just answered all those questions. So one day we're at lunch. I'm sitting with the crew over there being a bad boy, cussing, and I might even been smoking. Not that funny stuff, but I was smoking. And so I went back over. He said, hey, did you have time to read that book? And I said, yeah, I did. And it answered a lot of questions. He goes, well, you know, he basically just explained the gospel to me in about 2 minutes. And he said, you can accept the Lord Jesus Christ right here, right now. And he's like, it's not going to mean you're not going to have suffering. It's not going to mean that, you know, that life won't be hard. There will be challenges. You're just starting out. But he said, what it does mean is you're forgiven. That, you know, that God is on the throne, not you. And I was like, that's an odd place to put a guy who's 18, because you think you're in control of your world. And you're not. I don't care what age you are. God's still the one in control. And so anyway, I literally knelt right down right there. And the guy prayed for me. And I could hear all my construction buddies. And some were in their 30s and 40s. And that this one in particular was a really tough concrete guy. He was all muscles. Good-looking Norwegian guy. I mean, he was tough. And I heard him say out to the other guys, he goes, oh, no, he got another one. And that really did my heart good, because that's what this man did his whole life. And I'll get to this further part here in about 2 minutes, because Joey told me I only have about 7 minutes. But that guy that led me to the Lord, and I knelt down right there, and I accepted Christ as my Savior, and it changed my life. But it also meant a few other things. I was basically dating with a girl and misbehaving, and her family was also up from the Catholic Church. And so when I went to her house every night after work. So when I went to her house that night, her dad had a big rule, and I was kind of scared of this guy because I was young and he's a really big guy, and you know how dads get around their daughters' boyfriends. So I was so excited about getting saved, I just went stumbling into the house like, and I didn't take my construction boots off. Well, in their house, that's, you take those nasty boots off, you know, you don't traipse across daddy's carpet. Like, and I was about 20 feet into the house, and I heard, his name was Jerry, hey, get those shoes out of my house. You know, I was like, sorry. So they're like, what are you smiling about? And I said, I got saved today. And there was about 6 people in the house, and they all just had this stunned look on their face. Like, and her little sister, I'll never forget this, she just starts laughing. She goes, whatever, we know you. And you know, that stuck with me right then. And because they knew me before. And all of us have stories like that, friends, relatives who knew us before. And the minute you accept Jesus as your Savior, you're a new creation, you're a new creature. Doesn't mean you're not going to stumble or sin. You know, you don't become perfect overnight. But to make my long story a little longer, her and I we broke up, and I met my beautiful wife, who God put in my... And we've been married 39 years. 39 years we've been married. But she was a believer way before I was. And she wouldn't have married me had I not been a believer, because, you know, the Bible's pretty specific. You know, you shouldn't be yoked to an unbeliever if you haven't already married. So the fact that, you know, that really changed my life. The two things. I got saved. I married Roberta. To just finish this story... life hasn't been perfect. We've struggled, as any person does. But without Jesus, our struggle would have been impossible. And the two people that I've mentioned in this story, the guy that led me to the Lord, he's literally led, I would guess, hundreds, if not thousands, because he moved on from that place. And everywhere he went, he preached Jesus. And not in a confrontational way, in a loving way that drew people to himself. And that's a beautiful thing. And to show you that God can even take bad things that you were doing before you knew him. That girl that I used to mess around with and be a bad kid when I was young, her and her husband got to be saved, and Roberta and I have stayed friends with them for years. And out of the blue, I get a call probably 2 years ago. He's dying. They think he's had a heart attack. He's got lots of blood clots. He's got one in his heart that they're not sure won't kill him if they do surgery, and it's very scary. And who does she call? She called us. We go. I prayed for the guy right there in front of her parents, who are in their 80s now, and who saw me come to the Lord, even though they all laughed and said, we know who you are. But they also, now they know who I really am for the last 40-something years. And that's what God will do when you give in to his will and when you accept the fact that we are all sinners and we make mistakes and we need a loving Christ who can wash all that away. And anyway, I didn't mean to carry on so long, but Jesus makes the difference. And I if I can encourage anyone, if you don't know him, make today the day. And if you already do, take heart, because what he starts, he'll finish. And what you know, we can all aspire to be better in our Christian walk every day. And he'll allow it, and he will absolutely get us to the finish line in one piece with some scars, but he loves us and we love him.
So next, we'll have Danny up here.
So I was thinking about this. I didn't prepare anything. I usually never do. And there's so many thoughts going through my head. So I just hope for your sake, the Holy Spirit helps to deliver a concise, coherent message. You know, I'm going to start at the beginning, like Roger suggested. And, you know, I was raised Catholic. And much like him, I'm extremely thankful to have been raised Catholic. I wrote in my my mother's Mother's Day card not too long ago and thanking her up and down for raising me in the Catholic Church, because that foundation was something that I would need, you know, as my journey went on. But yeah, I prayed fervently as a child. I always prayed at night and always cried out to Jesus. And, you know, somewhere in my early teens to my late teens, that stopped. And I started going through the paces. My mother would wake us up every Sunday. We'd go to CCD, and we'd go to church. And when I turned 18, she put that on me, and I stopped everything completely. And a lot of that was because I wanted to live in the world. And all that temptation that had come along through popular culture was appealing to me. And you know, a couple of my buddies here, Joey and I, we went to high school together, and Dennis and I, we went to high school together, and you know, we partook in a lot of partying, a lot of drinking, and Joey left, he got saved, and I didn't get saved at that moment, and neither did Dennis, and we continued that lifestyle. Soon I would move from my home in Lynn to Western Massachusetts, and I would get a job as a beer salesman, bartender, and that life just took off. And I was I found friends who wanted to jump into that lifestyle, and I started abusing a lot of drugs. First it started out, I would smoke some weed, then I would occasionally take a couple of Percocets, a couple of Xanax, along with my drinking. And soon, very soon, you know, that led to a lot of bad decisions. And I began to get to a point where I required those drugs in order to function in everyday society. And I began to steal from my company. I began to steal from my family members. I began to, you know, betray people that I loved and respected. And there was really no stopping it. And so that went on for quite some time, and I lived in that lifestyle for quite some time, and, you know, to the point where I could no longer keep the show on the road, And it got to the point with opiates and Percocets that I began shooting heroin because financially I could no longer support the pill habit. So that was hard to do. I lost my job as a result of that. And I was on unemployment, and I was literally taking all my unemployment money and going and buying drugs with it in order to get through the week. And, you know, I was just staying on my parents' couch. And eventually there was an enormous jackpot that happened. I ended up breaking into somebody's house. And, you know, as a result of that, I didn't get caught by the police, but I did get caught by my family. And they found out that I was injecting heroin, and it was absolutely crushing to them. My sister's boyfriend said that I didn't think it could happen to people like you, that you would end up, you know, becoming a junkie. And that was, you know, I look back on that today, and it's amazing how much that story permeates everybody's lives. But I went in, I came out, and, you know, I held it together for a little bit, but not much changed. And I quickly realized that I was going down the same path. And so I took measures upon myself to attempt to control what was going on, and I kind of cut myself off from society. And when I did that, I have a lot of other interests, and I was researching history. And because I was researching history, I was reading the Bible in order to get a different take on some aspects of history. I was not pursuing it for religious purposes. So I started reading like Genesis and the book of Daniel because I started getting into prophecy a little bit. And soon after that, I began listening to sermons or Bible studies in order to understand the text. And because I was listening to those sermons on YouTube, I began to hear bits of the gospel. And so I said, you know what, I'm going to read the New Testament, because as a Catholic, surprisingly, I'd never done that. And I began with Matthew, and I read straight through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And I began, as I read those pages at night by myself, I began to, like, weep. And I began to feel conviction. And I started to realize that I didn't really know who I had become or who I was, and that all the morality that my parents had taught me, the church had taught me, that had been completely lost a long time ago. And I yearned to be a better person. And I didn't know how to achieve that. I remember thinking that there is no way on this earth that I could be a Christian. I could not follow what was outlined as morality in this text. And that's because I didn't really understand the concept of grace at that moment and forgiveness. And, you know, so I continued to read. I started to pray. And I remember praying to God that I needed him to remove drugs and alcohol from my life. And, you know, because of that, you know, it was, you know, be careful what you pray for, because that didn't get delivered to me the way that I would think it would. I ended up moving back to Lynn, and in prior conversations with Dennis, you know, we had talked about maybe he was looking for a church, and I suggested to him to go see Joey. And at that moment, when I suggested that to him, I never knew that I would be back in Lynn. And when I came back to Lynn, I got a job with a friend of mine at a landscaping business, and I met an old friend, and all that control that I had put on myself, it broke, and I began using other drugs to a big extent, and it just, like, completely ruined me. And I had gone to the church, and I had gone with Dennis to church several times, and then I disappeared, and Joey had, like, called me and to see where I was. And, you know, I was I was beaten. I lied to him on the phone. He thought I was just drinking. I was completely hooked on drugs. And I ended up calling Dennis one night after getting in an accident and my buddy finding out. And he, you know, I got fired from that job. I really had no place to stay. And, you know, Dennis suggested to me to go to AA. And I began going to AA, and I began going to church. And I stopped using drugs and alcohol. And soon after, I was baptized in the church. And, you know, I met my girlfriend in AA. I've brought her here. And she's been baptized. And I cannot tell you how much that this church has meant to me. When I sat here in the beginning, I used to, Joey would preach, and I would literally be over there, like, crying. And, you know, and that's because God, all this guilt that I had on my soul had to come off of me. And the only way that that could happen was Jesus Christ. I mean, he took all of my sins, all the sins that I committed yesterday, the day before, the sins I'll commit today and in the future, he took them all on him so I don't have to suffer that. And that's a free gift of grace that's available to anybody. And it's just astonishing being on the other side of the coin. Like, I could have never imagined or thought that I could be a Christian and live a free life that I have today. And that's where I'm at, and that's my testimony.
All right, Dennis?
A lot of you guys know, and I mean, as you heard Danny talk about, and Joey brings up Lynn all the time, born and raised Lynn, Massachusetts. As a kid, had no religious background. You know, sometimes I went to church with Danny, like when we had sleepovers and stuff like that, and went to CCD a few times with Danny but I had nothing at home, neither for nor against, like, you know, religion or God. Nobody ever talked about it at my house. And, my parents knew. Well, I lived with my father at the time. My dad knew that, like, I went to church with Danny or I went to CCD, you know, and he never bashed or put down the church or the idea of God or anything like that. So that's where I grew up, kind of, like, in the middle. Wasn't really talked about. You know, but I can remember, like, little things, like, around Christmas time when my dad would, like, decorate the house. He had, like, the manger and stuff like that for, was my man Jeff and stuff like that. I feel like my man Jeff over there. But it's my guy. But, my father had, like, looking down the road, my dad had, like, a religious background. Like, when my dad passed away, we went through his things. He had a Bible that was given to him when he was 11 years old that he kept around and, you know, some other things. And then, like, when my father passed away, it was a tough time in my life. And a mutual friend of me and my father's, he was a pastor in New Hampshire, and he talked about how my father was in a better place. And I was like, I don't know about that, because I never really knew my father as, like, a believer, you know. And this guy, George, he was a pastor in New Hampshire. I think he still is. But he had a conversation with my dad, and George was under the impression that my father, like, had been baptized as an adult and saved. And these are just things I never knew about. But that's really my history growing up as far as my parents and in relation to, like, you know, God and the church. But I don't even really know. You know, to tell you the truth, like, the more I think about, like, really exactly how I got here, you know, because you get up here and you want to make sense and you want to, like, arrive at a point and not look like bad, you know, speaking in front of the people. So you want to, like, make some sense. But the more I look back on it, the more foggy it is, you know. And I'm sure, you know, Daniel probably knows my story a little bit better than I do. You know, he thinks he deserves a little more credit in my discipleship. Not that he's boasting, you know. He'd never do something like that. But I don't know, I never believed. And if you were, like, much like Danny and Joey, like, we got into, like, the partying scene, and it got real bad, you know. And, like, all growing up, anybody who knew me, they would easily describe me as an atheist. You know, me looking back, I would say that I was agnostic, you know. But it was easier for me to speak like an atheist. I had no religious background. I didn't know any of the stories. I didn't know the gospel. I didn't know anything. And so it was much, when people would talk about it, like Joey would have conversations about it, and Danny would have conversations about it, and people would talk about, like, God and religion and stuff like that at parties, you know, sitting in the circle, smoking weed and just, like, talking about whatever. And I had no input in the conversation, so, like, it was real easy for me to, you know, say that that's BS, you know, guy in the sky and, you know, pot in the Red Sea and, like, walking on water and, like, all that stuff. It was, I found ways to just, like, mock religion and mock God and mock Jesus and stuff like that. At least now, like, I was involved in the conversation. I was the atheist in the conversation. So, and I always wanted to be part of rather than, like, you know, just sit in the background and listen to you people talk about God. But I never really had an opinion. But it was easy for me to take on that role. So, like, if you ask Joey or other guys, they would say that growing up, Murphy, he was definitely an atheist. And then, like, when Joey, when Danny talked about when Joey got saved, we all went to the church in Woburn. And when we, you know, Joey was excited that we went there. I think it was me and maybe Joe D might have been there, Ryan Sand. I remember Ryan got involved and started doing all the stuff just because he wanted to make you happy and stuff like that. And, you know, on the ride home, I remember saying some, you know, just some foul things about God and in regards to church and in regards to, you know, God. And I was probably, looking back, was probably, like, pretty insulting to Joey. And but anyway, I was really, really had no kind of belief system of my own. And much like Danny said, you know, life of booze and drugs and pills. And, you know, it was funny when Danny said a couple Xanax. I'm like, yeah, a couple handfuls. You know, we got in a pretty bad way, all of us. And so, and Danny talked about it again. We went, I started going to, like, Alcoholics Anonymous, and they had always talked about, you know, things that would help them stay sober, and they would talk about praying to God and doing this, that, or the other thing. And, you know, when I went to AA, I would get sober time. I would stay sober. I would pick up a drink. I would stay sober. I would get high. I would stay, you know, so, like, I was always searching for that next thing to do things different because I wanted to be sober, and I had picked up a drink and achieved the same results I always did, which was, you know, just misery, you know, rather not wake up tomorrow type. That's like the type of bad way I would end up every single time I start drinking. And so one of the, so I had gotten sober again, and I started to, here's where I developed a relationship, or somewhat of a relationship in the beginning with, like, in AA you learn it as like a higher power. They, you know, you don't talk about Jesus in there, you know, you kind of like a Buddhist type thing, like, you know, or a new agey, like, create your own God, like, you know, higher power. But anyway, like, I started praying, and I wanted to stay sober, and I started to realize that there were things about me that needed to change. Like, I felt like I needed to stay going to AA in order to stay sober, because I would always leave the meetings, and I would hate everybody, and I would think they were idiots, and I would just leave, like, totally resentful. I would be out of the meetings, and once again, I would end up with a drink in my hand or just whatever else. And so I wanted to stay sober. I wanted to stay in the meetings, and I knew I had to get rid of the, I would get real angry with people. I would be really judgmental. You know, I was never really a good guy, if I think about it. Like, I would always do good, you know, not like the best, but I would always, like, play that role and, like, people please and stuff like that. But, like, on the inside, like, I really wasn't a good guy, and I really didn't care about people. And so I started praying. I got on my hands and knees, and I would pray. I would pray to God to, like, you know, change, you know, matters of the heart with patience, tolerance, you know, accepting people for the way they are, you know, because if you didn't think like me, or if you didn't act like me, or if you didn't like what I liked, like, you were an idiot. And if I had to deal with you enough, I hated your guts. So that's, like, really, that's what I was made of, like, at the core, which wasn't a good thing. So I started praying for these things to change, and I noticed a change in my life. So, like, so I started to believe, you know, that there was something outside of me that was having an effect on my life. That I knew it didn't come from me. Now, at the time, like, I don't know if I can articulate this properly. I'm sure Danny will correct my homework. But, like, now at the time, I hadn't, like, applied any, like personhood to God, you know. And God to me was like, I knew it was like the light, but it wasn't like man or a woman or anything like that, you know. That's what I mean by personhood. And So anyway, like Roger, long story bearable, Roger went 10 minutes. I'm probably going to go 12, 13. But I ended up chasing a girl, you know, and I was in Florida, and she was a Christian. She had been saved, and she had brought me to her church. Now, without having had prayed and all that type of stuff, like, I probably would have weaseled my way out of it and gone to, like, the movies or something instead. But I ended up going to her church, and Pastor Tim Gilligan in Meadowbrook Church, Ocala, Florida. I'll never forget the guy. He was preaching on the resurrection, and he was talking about how people, there were firsthand, you know, people would give witness testimony about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they were killed over saying they had witnessed a resurrected Christ. Now, like, I was looking at the Bible this was like a history lesson to me, but so I was listening to this historical, you know, this story, and me believing in Jesus or coming to Jesus was like the people, you know, they claimed to have witnessed a resurrected Christ, and they were killed. They were killed over this. You know, they were murdered over claiming they had witnessed Christ, and they had every chance to recant their statements and say, nah, man, I was just playing. If you're going to get that serious, we didn't see anything. But they didn't. You know, they stuck to it, and they said, we saw him, and they were killed. So, like, the story of Jesus, you know, like the gospel of Jesus Christ, like it brought a little logic. I started to see things logically, and I was sober at the time, you know, and not too long after that, like I had picked up a drink again, you know, and achieved the same results again. And so this is where I get a little foggy of like the chronological order of like the way things happened and how things went down. But you know, like Danny said, I would talk to Danny about this. I might have been drinking at the time. Maybe I was sober again. I have no idea. But I would talk to Danny about, you know, church and God, and he suggested to come to the church, and I did. And other than like football season, when I'm guilty of idolatry, like I haven't skipped a beat. You know, I come and I do my best. And to be honest with you, I don't really qualify to. I get it. We're all welcome here, and you know, but like I'm far from qualified to like sit in Joey's position, or like Dave's, or like a deacon like Alex or Joe Gore. Like I fall short. I wrestle with the rules. I argue with the rules. I break the rules intentionally, you know. But you know, I'm working on it, and the changes for me have been minimal, been slow, you know, but I do win a lot of battles. I lose a lot of battles, but I feel like I win a lot of rounds, and I don't know if that made any sense at all, but here I am following Jesus. That's it.
That was awesome. All right, Dave, you're up.
All right, so when I was thinking about it this week, there's a couple reoccurring themes in my testimony. And one thing I heard this week is that our lies keep us sick. And it was true in my father's life, like the things that he hidden in his sin kept him sick. And then later on in my life, you know, it ruined me as well. And then another theme that is just God's hand on me throughout my life, just ushering me towards him, you know, constantly drawing me to him. So I grew up in California on a farm, and we worked the farm, so I was always with my dad in the fields doing stuff. So I was really close with him. He had a couple strikes from alcohol and drugs earlier on in his life, and so when I was 12 years old, he was up at the ranch, I was down at our house, and I go up there because I hear gunshots, and so I go up there, he's there. Turns out that he had a meth lab up in one of the barns. And some guys come and tried to rob him, so he had this sawed-off shotgun, and he shot at him, blew out the back window, hit him. Nobody died, but the police came. They saw that my dad was high, and he had, you know, chemicals to make a drug lab, so they arrested him. So after I had saw my dad, I went back and told my mom someone tried to rob us. You know, he obviously didn't tell me it was for a drug lab. Came back, and he's sitting in the back of a cop car, and I think I was 12 at the time. I was just wrecked, you know. I was just thinking, what's going on? He's like, don't worry about it, you know, go home. So a few weeks later, I found out that he did have a drug lab, chemicals to make crystal meth, and I was just so hurt and bitter thinking that, like, he chose to satisfy himself and, like, his own desires and to get high over his children. And, you know, turns out he got out on bail, and they ended up finding another drug lab that he had in my grandfather's house up in an attic. And once they found that, that was a third strike, and he went away for a long time. My mom would always try to get me to go see him in prison, but I didn't want anything to do with him. I was so angry and bitter at him, and I just turned into a kid that was happy-go-lucky to just, like, one that was just always, you know, mad by myself, didn't want to be with other people. Just really bitter. I let that fester inside of me and really change my personality. So I go through high school. We're really poor, so around 16, 17, I drop out of high school to work full-time to help my mom. And everything's going good. It turns out, like, once I drop out of high school, I start smoking weed with these guys, which turns into selling weed to make money, and then cocaine. So that goes on until I'm, like, 18, 19. My mom kicks me out of her house. So I'm living in buddies' houses on the couches and garages and stuff. And all the while, my sister's off at college, my older sister, and she's calling me. And, you know, even though I know I'm doing all these dumb, bad things, selling drugs, you know, we got beating people up, we got guns, we think we're like gangsters. But she'd call me, and she's just, like, the only person in the world that's like, hey, how you doing? You know, really cared, showed me God's love. She started going to church at college, got saved. And she would call me every once in a while and just say, hey, you're like, how are you? I love you. I care about you. I want to know how you're doing. And it was the only person in my life that I felt really cared for more year, cared that I was alive. So turns out one day when I was 18 or 19, my mom was away at a soccer tournament with my little sister, and I had been doing cocaine and drugs for like 2 days, and I ended up on her couch because she was away, and I started shaking, having like a seizure or something, overdose, and I didn't know what was going on, uncontrollably shaking, and at this time, I thought, I'm going to die on my mom's couch. You know, she's going to find me. I'm just like my dad. It's everything I hated about him, I'm just like him. I'm just so selfish. And my mom's going to come home, and she's going to find me on her couch, dead. And in that moment, I prayed to God and was just like, just please help me, Lord. You know, just do something. You know, I don't want to die. Save me. So even though I was like on all these uppers, I ended up falling asleep that night. Or that morning on her couch and slept for like 12 hours, woke up. She wasn't there. And at that time I realized, you know, I can't do this anymore. I gotta make some sort of change. And my sister was just married. She lived 3 hours away. She said, come live with me. Come stay on our couch. We got a one bedroom, but you can stay on our couch and we can figure it out. They didn't know I was on any drugs at all. I kept it all hidden, at least I thought, maybe they knew. So I go up, I stay on their couch. I still got all these drugs with me from because I didn't want to get rid of them, you know. I just figured I'd sell them up there or something. So I'm staying on their couch, and she goes to this college church. They have a house down by the beach, and they minister every Friday and Saturday night, cook burgers, pass them out to all these drunk college kids. So she's, after about a month living with her, she's like, you can't stay here, you know, like, we're just newly married, we've only been married a few months, you gotta find somewhere to live, there's an opening in this Christian house, you should go there, you know, she applied, there's a whole application process. So she gets me the application, I fill it out, I completely lie, act like I'm a Christian my whole life, I tell them a story how there's like coals from a fire, right? Barbecue. And how if you light a pile of coals and a single coal, the pile of coals will burn longer than the single coal. It'll burn out. And I was like that one coal outside of the church, you know, and I needed a home. So it worked. It worked. And they let me into the house. I didn't know anything about Christianity. I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know what all the language meant, so I just kind of faked it for a few months. But the whole while, I was seeing everybody. It was like seven guys and seven girls, and the church they were affiliated with, like, paid for food so we could do this outreach and helped us with rent and stuff because I didn't have a job. So it was just this love and caring for people, and I just saw that they lived so differently than everybody else I ever knew. So after a while, it just, over time, it just started to sink in slowly. I started to understand the gospel and who God was and my bitterness from my dad and like realizing that it's not his fault, you know, like he's just a sinner just like I am. And there's nothing I did differently to be in a better spot, not to be in prison, you know, like I should be too. It just by the hand of God, you know, taking me out of those situations and saving me from them, that I ended up in a different place. And through that, I was able to really start to forgive him. My heart started to soften. And one night at a church service, it was like Friday night church where they would just play worship. It all just like, there's this overwhelming feeling of just God's love and kindness and forgiveness for me. And I just broke down. And I knew enough then that, like, I understand who God was and what he did on my behalf. And was able to, you know, ask for his forgiveness and that Jesus would be my Savior. And it was an awesome moment. One I'll never forget. Turns out my dad died a few years later in prison, but we were able to reconcile. Before he died, you know, I was able to preach to him and tell him about the gospel and that I was a Christian. And it was good. I think that's it, man. I don't know what else.
So, Katie.
Man. It's always good. When I was little, I always wished I'd have a story like that. I was like, oh, God, I want to have, like, a dramatic story, please. It's the most boring story you're going to hear. But praise God for that. So I was raised in the church. I think I prayed the sinner's prayer, like, 1,000 times. I was so worried about if I was really saved or not. Because my church, there's a lot of good things about it, but there's also a lot of hypocrisy. There's a lot of rules that we had to follow. Like not celebrating Christmas. That was the worst. But it was a real, real strict church. And underneath all that strictness was a lot of lies and a lot of abuse. So like Roger, I experienced a lot of abuse in the church. Emotional, physical, sexual abuse. And it really messed me up a lot. And you would think that would make me angry at God. And it did. I was an angry kid, for sure. I loved to fight. I thought it was the toughest thing ever. Look at me. I'm super tough. But inside, I was really broken. So when I was about 6 years old, I started having extreme panic attacks, like really, really bad. Like I couldn't breathe. My mom thought I was making this all up, but I wasn't. I really, like, it was like I was dying. And the only thing that ever helped was I would call out to God and I would say, God, please help me. Don't let me die like this. Don't let it all be a lie. Please just really be there for me. Because so many people lied to me. And he never did lie. He was always there, and there was always peace in that prayer time. You know, late at night in my bed, being scared. He was always there. Christ was always there. And so I had this anger. I had this anxiety. I also had this arrogance about me, because I'm still working on that. But just because so many people in the church had lied and done things wrong, I was like, no, I'm going to be everything that's right about the church. I'm going to be a nun. I'm going to be the most sanctified person, a Protestant nun, because I was not Catholic. Protestant nun, I'm going to go to like the hardest country where they're going to kill me for my faith, which is a really, really good plan for me. But the truth was I was just running away from having to be in relationship and love other people, because I didn't trust anybody except myself and God when I was really down and out. it got bad with my anxiety, really bad. I'd want to hurt myself. I would want to not have to face another day. And so I turned to God and I asked him, like, God, please, if you're there, really save me this time. This will be the last time I ask. Never again. I'm not going to pray it again. This is the last time I'm going to pray this prayer. So I called out to him and asked him, and I knew in that moment, I knew that he was really with me and it wasn't a lie, and that when he does come again, it's not something I should be scared of, but it would be something that would bring joy, that he would accept me, even just like Rahab, like he said last week when he was talking about how Rahab was both complicit and a victim of the sin. That was me. Like, I saw things happen to my sisters that no one should see, and I didn't stop it. If anything, I made it worse for them. And I was complicit. And for as good as I thought I was in the church, I was so arrogant. Like, I thought, I am so much better. How could I be considered a sinner like the people who abused me? Like, how could I be in need of grace as much as those people? And I began to learn that I did need that grace. I needed that grace, that this anger was poison, and that I was pushing everyone I loved away from me. And so this is a long story. I don't have like a moment of salvation, really. It's just a long, long, boring story, everyone. So I met David, and he had that story, and I was like, dang, he got that story. It's good. He like had that moment of truth, and he changed everything, and I'm still working, you know, on it. But God used him a lot. As you see, I'm not a nun, so win, I guess, on that. He really showed me that that something broken can be made beautiful again, and that's how God sees us, that when we're most broken, when we're most anxious, when we're most hurting, God is there, and he'll never leave us. He never for a moment left me, and I'm grateful that he's been by my side every second. Since I was born, I know he's been with me, so praise God for that, and thank you all for being a church that I can be myself in.